much, Tycliffe.
Evening. I want to just make sure I have enough time to finish just what I have prepared here. And so I know on Sunday evenings we end up getting quite a few live streamers from around the country. So for those of you who are tuned in, I am going to tell you that I began this lesson this morning, and I'm going to encourage you just so that you, beyond the recap I'm going to do here quickly of what we talked about this morning, so you kind of understand what it is that I'm addressing today. I would encourage you to go back and just listen to the presentation from this morning. I'm going to do a real quick recap and then just jump right back in to try to finish up just the thoughts and what I admit is incomplete thoughts. If I had another 2-3 weeks, I could probably clean a lot of this up or give maybe condense some of it down, but want to finish some of these thoughts. So for those of you who weren't here this morning, or those of you who are live streaming, weren't able to listen this morning, my topic today was on fear, and and really what I was talking about was the misconception that some have had, which has caused them in their spiritual life to live fearfully of the judgments of God, and specifically because of one verse that often comes up with this particular topic, which makes a statement which can be construed and which can be understood to say that, you know, if you live your life good your entire life, and yet you have a sin in your life and you die, that condemns you. And one of the things I just want to address, I've had quite a few text messages from people today about this particular topic, and I appreciate it. I've had quite a few. And in the recent past, and even today, and in the past, I've talked to quite a few people who have had this same thought, and even some who have said, you know, this is what I actually heard preached at some point in my life. And what I want to say about that again is I don't believe that the ministry in the Church of Christ, I don't believe that if something that was presented to you that made you believe that, I don't think it was intentional, that one sin jeopardizes your entire salvation. And I hope that if you listened this morning, and that's something you've struggled with, that perhaps it helped you to have some a little bit more understanding. But one of these things, I just think it's really important that we remember these things, that the Lord is, His desire is for our salvation, for our future, for, you know, He didn't create us in order to destroy us. He created us for salvation, to be with Him. We talked this morning at length about sin and about iniquity, and talking about the differences of those things, and the reality that when we are living our life, we are going to sin day by day. We are going to miss the mark that the Lord has set before us. As I look at Scripture, I see that that missing of the mark is part of the struggle that we have every day. And the more I look at Scripture and the more I understand it and look at what it is that the Lord's talking about, is that when we become no longer, when our heart is no longer able to be touched by the Lord, when we do something that is contrary to His will and we don't feel guilt, we don't have this desire to make a change, that we are falling into the pit of iniquity, where we're making a conscious choice to walk contrary to God. But the fact that we make mistakes day by day makes us human. That Christ recognized that, He offers forgiveness, and we in turn need to pursue that forgiveness. When we recognize that something is amiss, something that we've done, we need to do that. And if that's our mindset, if we are engaged in this battle, this spiritual battle of life and endeavoring day by day, and some days we take two steps forward and the next day we take one step back, but we're continuing in our journey, I don't believe that we should have any fear whatsoever. What I want to talk about here, I have some more things to talk about with this, and then I want to conclude today talking about what I feel like is really what it is that should motivate us. And I have here, you know, that when we're motivated by fear, this is kind of a recap of this morning, that we don't see the true person of Christ. That Christ came because of His love for us and His desire to share love with us, to receive it from us. That He desired not that we would be destroyed, but that we would have salvation. And when we're motivated by fear, when we do something because we're afraid of the punishment, we don't see Christ for what He is. And even in conversations today, we've talked about it, that, you know, there were some of us who did things like we were baptized because, well, I don't want to go to hell. And our motivation was out of fear for that. And which is, you know, fear is something that is you know, I talked about it this morning. The antidote to fear is knowledge, is looking at and understanding God. And, you know, there are plenty of people, I'm sure, who made a commitment to Christ because they said, well, I don't want, when I die, I don't want to go to hell. And the Scripture said, you know, if you're not baptized, this is what it, that you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But that's not the way that the Lord wanted it to be. His desire is that we have this growing love for Him, and that love encourages us to change our life and to follow after Him and to build that relationship. Just like any of you who are married, or you have a very close friend, or with your parents, you know that the love that you have causes you to do things that strengthens that relationship. And so this is something that happens, though. And perhaps some of you who are listening to this, you found yourself there, that you've done things in your spiritual life because you were afraid of consequences down the road. And I want to encourage you that this isn't the way that we ought to be looking at things. Rather, we should be looking to be obedient to the Lord, to follow His commandments because of our love for Jesus Christ. And that causes us to do things different. And we don't have to have fear then. If we're motivated by fear, we don't see the value, the practicality, or the nurture of the commandments of God. If we're doing it because, well, if I don't, I'm going to be punished, right? We don't actually see what the benefits of it are. And so that's something that's important that we see. You know, what the Lord asks us to do, you know, it's valuable. There's Dennis Prager, who is a conservative commentary, but he also writes it's Jewish commentary, but on the Torah, the Old Testament. And he says this thing about the Ten Commandments. And he says, you know, take away any spiritual belief in it. He says, if you were just to follow those things, it is a recipe for a good and peaceful life. And any country, any society which would follow those things, it's a recipe for a successful and a happy life. You treat each other right. You don't covet after things. You know, you don't hurt people. You know, all that sort of stuff. And when we do things out of fear, we don't see that there is actually nurture in the commandments of Christ. We associate Christ with terror rather than love when we're motivated by fear. That if we look at the time when we pass on from this life as a time where, oh my goodness, it's going to come down upon me. If I don't do everything perfect, we miss that Christ has come to show His love and His desires for our salvation. If we are motivated by fear, we consider Christ and God the Father to be lying in wait to destroy us rather than their true nature and their desire for us, and that's to be with them for eternity. And so we have a relationship with Christ. And really, what should that look like? And so that's kind of a recap of what we talked about this morning. Obviously not complete, and I'm going to encourage those of you who weren't here or who weren't able to tune in this morning to go back and listen. If nothing else, I hope that it would encourage a conversation and kind of a consideration of how you view your relationship with Christ. So I'm going to go and move on. and move here, and I'm gonna we'll read this scripture here. So my question at the top says, does one sin destroy our salvation? And so I want to read here in 1 John 2, 1 through 6. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And I want to stop there and say, he says, you know, I'm telling you this, I'm sharing all these things, and I'm encouraging you, I'm telling you, sin, missing the mark, is not acceptable. But if you sin, or when you sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is there to take that sin and forgive that sin. And then he goes on and he says, and hereby we know that we know him. We understand the person of Christ because we have this relationship with him that we understand and we consider what he tells us to do. One of these commandments, you see, everywhere Christ went, he made this statement, repent, change. If you're walking contrary, repent, change. He had a conversation with a woman who was caught in adultery after everybody who wanted to kill her wandered off, and he said, repent and change. Even that sin didn't destroy her salvation, but it came with a statement to her, you must change. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby we know that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. And so this is that statement, and it's you know, it's just like when we're in a relationship. You know, I can't consider that I have a good relationship with my wife if we're not walking the same way. If we are deviating in our goals, our hopes, our dreams, our financial decisions, our work, in the way we want to raise our children, if we're not going the same direction, we cannot have a good relationship. It's impossible to do. And so, you know, John here, he makes this statement that we're not supposed to sin and miss the mark. If we do, we have Jesus Christ. We need to understand his commandments, that he calls us to not dwell in sin, to not live in sin. And we talked earlier, and we'll hit this again, that when we don't address sin, it causes a snowball effect within our life. And so this is what we should be considering. This is just the verses, two of the verses we just read here, why we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That word know, it means to be aware of, to feel or to perceive, to be sure of, to understand. You say that you're sure of, I know who Christ is. Well then, if we have this relationship and we know him, we follow those things. We understand, we talk to him, we consider this manner of life, just with my same as with my wife. You know, if I didn't know her, you know, I couldn't possibly know her if I didn't spend time trying to understand what it is that she likes and didn't like, and her past and her hopes for the future and all of those things. One of these things I have at the bottom is Peter, you know. It's hard for us to fathom what Peter did, because you'd think, well, here you've had this relationship with Jesus Christ, and here Peter, multiple times, to the point of swearing that he didn't know Christ, he over and over again denied Christ. Now, I don't even know who that guy is. I'm not a part of him. I don't know him. I want nothing to do with him. I'm just here to see what the show is. And you consider, like, you know, what's the depth of that? This man said, I don't know Christ, and turned his back on him. And yet, what did Peter do after that sin? Well, you know, you have the stories of his interaction with Christ again, and I'm sure he was a little sheepish coming up to him again, but came to him and wanted to be accepted of him, and wanted to assure him of his love. You know, Peter wanted to assure Christ of his love, and went through this process of acknowledging his sin, and that was big, and making this change because of his relationship, his love for Christ. And I want us to remember that. Mosiah 2, 48 through 50 says, finally, I can't tell you all the ways you might commit sin. There are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I tell you, if you don't watch yourselves, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even until the end of your lives, you must perish. And now remember, O man, and perish not. So he says, every day you need to be paying attention, and you need to be cautious, and you need to remember the relationship that you have with Christ, and consider how he views you and his desires for you, and live your life in that manner. And you are going to, as John says, don't sin, but if you do, you have Jesus Christ, and your hope is not gone. And so, does one sin risk our salvation? No. There's this, I didn't put a lot of it into this presentation, but this concept of enduring to the end is really what that is, in my opinion. It is continuing to be engaged in the battles of life, in the two steps forward and one step back, and making mistakes and feeling regret and the touch of the Spirit to change, and looking at your life and saying, what do I need to do differently? How do I need to do it so this relationship is undamaged? We read this morning, and I just put these things down, you know, that it is important. I don't ever want to come off by saying, hey, what you do does not matter. If you sin, it doesn't matter, because it does matter. It does matter. Every writer in the Scriptures says that. Missing the mark that Christ said does matter. And what ends up mattering is if you do not address it. We talked about this. I'm not going to really dwell on it, except for those who are live streaming who may not have seen this, and just that there are things today that were never acceptable 10 years ago, 20 years ago, more than that. Gary preached a sermon a couple weeks ago and talked about this normalization of deviation, where once you stop doing it, you know, it was, that phrase was coined after the Challenger space shuttle blew up, and they realized that they stopped replacing one particular piece which had been routine for them. And they stopped doing it. Then it became normal to not replace it every time, not to check it. And next thing you know, you had a bunch of people lose their life on live TV and a bunch of us kids watching it in school. Why? Because what was right, it took a little bit of extra time to go in there and change that one O-ring. Maybe not this time, we don't have to do it. And then next time, it really is a pain, we don't have enough time this time. And next thing you know, the mark changed. Instead of going this way, now you're looking at this is the right standard. And that's what happens when we don't address sin, and when we don't look at what might be affecting the relationships that we have in our life. If I don't look to see what things I might be doing which has a negative effect upon my wife, and I just let that continue, that becomes the new normal, is that I'm always having this little negative effect on my wife. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. And so we have to address sin. We talked about this. Iniquity and sin are not the same, but their root is there's a deviation from the Word of God. And iniquity comes when you are beyond feeling, you're calloused, and you begin to justify this being contrary to Christ. And that is a situation that should bring fear. But being engaged in the battle every day, making mistakes, feeling sorrow, seeking repentance, looking to change, that is the walk of a Christian, and you'll walk it all of your life unless you were to fall into iniquity. One of these things I said, you know, as we talk about this normalization of deviancy, is that there's all these stories throughout the Scriptures, and I just picked two of them that shows that, you know, people ended up at an extreme, terrible place as a society, but that's not where they began. And it was a little deviation. And so here in Moroni chapter 9, Mormon is writing to his son, and this is the last things that he said to his son. When this is over, he's killed, and who knows what became of him. But he's talking to him, and he says, you know, I'm here, I'm engaged in this battle. And he says, I'm afraid that the Lamanites are going to destroy this people. But these people that I'm with, they're not willing to repent. Satan stirs them up to anger continually. And he goes down, and he says, behold, many of the daughters of the Lamanites they've taken prisoner, and depriving them of that which is most dear and precious above all things, which is chastity and virtue. And you can read between the lines what they were doing as they were raping these women and misusing them. And after they'd done this, they'd murder them in the most cruel manner. torturing their bodies unto death. And after they've done this, they devour the flesh like unto wild beasts because of the hardness of their hearts. They do it for a token of bravery. What a disgusting thing. And we see that going on in our world, which is, and it didn't start out that way. And he says, my beloved son, how can a people like this that are without civilization? And then this is, the parentheses are in the scripture. It says, only a few years passed away, and they were a civil and a delightsome people. And he finishes that thought. You see, I have the ellipses there. And he says, how can they expect that God's going to be on their side when they've dwelt with God on this? But you know, one of the things, the point he was making, he says, it's only been a few years. They used to be a good, a civil, a loving people. And yet sin entered in, and somewhere along the line, they said, I'm not going to address it. And it snowballs, and it compounds, and it compounds. And the end of it is something to be fearful of the judgment of God for. We see this here with the Israelites as they came across, as they left Egypt and they were coming towards the promised land, and there were people there that they were going to have to come and interact with. And the Lord gave them this warning, do not do what the people did in Egypt. Don't serve their gods. When you go into the land of Canaan, don't follow after the people there. Don't walk the way that they do. Don't serve their gods. Follow me. And so he said, you know, this is my warning. You have my word. You've seen me bless you. You know what my commandment is. And the end of it is, here in Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 17, the Lord is saying, this is what you have become. You didn't start out this way, but you ended up to where you provoked him to jealousy with strange gods and with abominations, and sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. And you know, the history of the Bible says that, you know, here the people of Israel came out of Egypt and they were blessed by God and led to a promised land and served him, and within a few short years they were sacrificing their children to strange gods. Why? Because there was a small deviation. And so the warning is that we need to be cautious of all of these things. And here, we don't have to read it, but in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 9, it talks about this. Isaiah is lamenting the people. He says, you've become a people who you refuse to hear. I can't even deal with you. You run to mischief. You have blood on your hands, and you don't even make the efforts to wash it off. You go and you find, and you're not even ashamed to commit sin. And then you expect that I'm going to hear you. And the Lord is telling them, you know, you cannot expect that. You've gone beyond sin into intentionally walking contrary to me. And Isaiah 59 is a script, is a verse that I'm sure, or a chapter, when the people heard it, it should have filled them with fear. We have upset a righteous God who wanted our righteousness and wanted our love and loved us greatly, and yet we've chosen to walk contrary to him. And so I think I'm going to start a transition now from talking about that. That's kind of a conclusion of everything this morning. And now I want to just kind of go from there. And I want us to remember, as you go through your spiritual life, as you consider what you believe and the experiences you've had, if like me, at some point in your life, you had some misconceptions about sin, and about and some things that filled you with fear, I want you to remember these things, that the desire of Christ, we read it this morning in, I think it's in Philippians, maybe it was another place, maybe it was Thessalonians, is that, you know, that God has not called us to wrath, but to salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. His desire is not to destroy us. We weren't created to be destroyed. The creation of each one of us and the lovingness with which our soul was made was that it would be with Christ for eternity. His desire is to purify us. And so what is it that should then propel us forward? It should be that we want to have this relationship with Christ. It's what causes us to follow after His Word. Because I have a relationship with Rebecca, it's what causes me to act differently as I interact with this world. It's what causes me to act differently when I see women who might have a desire to have a relationship with me. And because I have a love for my wife, I live differently. And this is, for all of us, If we have a love for Christ, it should propel us forward, that we do things differently. And that's what leads us forward. Matthew 7, 16 through 20, Christ says, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by your fruits you shall know them." And so this is one of these things that I want us to remember. And as you in your life, as you are handling sin and all that, you know, I want you to consider this. When you walk, when you know that you've missed the mark, what does it do in your heart? How you feel in your heart and what it compels you to do is a fruit that shows who your master is. If you, in your life, have found yourself that you get great joy out of victimizing other people and taking advantage and all of that, you are showing who your master is. If you struggle and you make mistakes and yet your heart desires to come back to the Lord, to be forgiven, then you're also showing who your master is. Matthew 21, 18 through 19, this is an interesting one, is that, you know, here the Christ and the disciples are walking by, and it says Christ was hungry, and he sees a fig tree, and it's a time when there should have been figs on it, and he looked at it, and there was no fruit on it, and Christ cursed it. Why? Because there was an expectation that it would have fruit. Christ created it so that it would feed. He had an expectation, and he looked at it and said, "There is no fruit." That means it is no good. And so I want us to remember this, that, you know, what is in our heart propels us forward. And if your heart, when you struggle, when you sin, if it feels this desire, this longing to make it right with the Lord, there's no reason to fear. Because the Lord is working with you, and your heart is, you know, He's striving with your heart. Mosiah 3, 16 through 17, "I say unto you, I would that you would remember and retain the name always written in your hearts." He's talking before that. He says, "I want you to commit yourself to God, and that you would consider yourself to be His child and take His name on you." And so He says, "I want you to remember to retain this name always, that you are now one of His children, that you're not find on the left hand of God, but that you hear and know the voice by which you shall be called, and also the name by which He should call you. For how knoweth a man the master which he hath not served, and which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and the intents of his heart?" How many people of you have gone to somebody's house and they have a dog, and you call that dog's name, and the dog ignores you? Because the dog doesn't know your voice. We've all been there. It's usually that dog ignores you because it doesn't know who you are. And, you know, this is what he's talking about here in Mosiah, is that, you know, how can you really know someone who you haven't even considered? You haven't thought of them. You haven't pushed yourself to know them and to try to build that relationship. We can't have a relationship with someone we don't know. There cannot be a successful marriage if there's not shared love. Can't happen. It can't happen. And your relationship with Christ cannot be, and it cannot grow, if you don't have a love for Him, and that love compels you to live for Him and to follow and to interact and to speak with Him and to pray and to pour your heart out and to have this intimate relationship where you know each other. 1 John 4, 16 through 18, "We have known and believed that the love of God, the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. But he that feareth is not made perfect in love." I believe that this relationship we have with Christ, when we truly love Him, we don't have to fear. You know, my wife and I have this relationship. We love each other. We do things that validate those feelings to each other. And so when I leave the house or when my wife leaves the house, I don't have any fear of her doing something to take her away from me. I have no concerns. And she should have no concerns because of the love that we share with each other, that if I'm gone at work, that I'm actually not at work, but I'm somewhere else, but I'm doing something which could betray her. There's no fear in the relationship of love. We have this relationship with Christ, and it takes away fear. Because we recognize, and you recognize that you're working toward Him. 1 Nephi 3, 37 through 36 through 37, it's talking about here, and it's this assurance. He says, the righteous do not need to be afraid, because the Lord's desire is to preserve those people who love Him. And so he says that the righteous will be preserved even under the destruction of their enemies by fire. Is that, this love that Christ has for His people and the love that they have for Him causes Him to move and to protect them, because He has this relationship and wants to protect them and be with them. Just as any of you who are a husband or who are a father, you would give your life to protect those people who you love, and you would willingly do it. But I have here Romans 3 and 23. It says, everybody's sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so does that make you unrighteous because you've sinned and come short? And I hope that you don't believe it has, provided that you are engaged in this battle and you are working on your relationship with Christ continuously. And that you recognize that if you make a mistake, it doesn't mean that you don't have a relationship. But when you stop working towards fixing that relationship, that's when you need to be concerned. We read this in the Scripture that Christ says, be perfect even as I am perfect. And yet His purpose of coming was because we are not perfect. So what is it that Christ is saying? We see a couple of pictures of this in Luke 21, 1 through 4. Christ is sitting there at the temple, He and His disciples, and they're watching people go and give. I guess it'd be an example of giving their tithing. And everybody's going, and these guys are giving big amounts of money and all that. And this little widow walked up and she threw in just a couple mites. Whatever the equivalent is, a few pennies. And Christ said, isn't it interesting? You see these guys, they're giving because they have excess, but she's giving everything she has. Everything she has. Christ said, that's what's acceptable, is to give everything you have. And in your relationship, that's what's acceptable in your relationship with Christ, and that's what's acceptable. Those of you who are married, that's the minimum that is acceptable. Everything you have to that person that you have committed your life to. Everything you have to Jesus Christ. This scripture in Numbers 18 and 29 is talking about when you give an offering to God. This was one of the commandments that was said. When you go to give this offering to God, you're going to give something to Him. You are going to look and you are going to find the very best that you have and give it. You're not going to give the animal that is sick and all that. You're not going to give the corn that anybody buy corn and you open up, you peel it up, and half of it doesn't have any kernels on it, and all that, you're not going to give that. You're going to give the very best. This is what the Lord is asking for. A relationship works when our desire and our effort is to give the very best. Are we always going to? I don't give 100% every day to my wife. Nor does she give 100% to me. But our desire is always to give our best. I have here, it says Recruits Running Towers. I talked about this earlier. For those who are live streaming, I'll just touch on it again. Just because I think it was something that I just found myself thinking about this week. As I'm doing a pre-academy with a handful of recruits who are going to go into our fire academy here in a couple weeks. And so where I'm doing very, very difficult things with them and pushing them very hard in the way that my family knows I'm able to push. And there's a young lady there, and she's not very big. She's maybe 140 pounds, and we're going up and down towers we did it for hours. We did it for a long time with 80-pound packs on our back. And, there's guys who are in phenomenal shape, far better shape. They leave me in the dust on everything. And, she can't do what she does, what they do. She can't keep up with them. And as she's going up, and she's been just exhausted, but she keeps trucking along, and she's going, I'm talking to her, and I told her, I don't expect you to keep up with everybody else. All I expect is you to give me your best. That's what the Lord is asking for. He asked the Israelites to do that. Just give me your best. He looked at this widow, and so she gave the best. Everything she had was what she put out there. To maintain this relationship, the Lord says, give me your best. Give me your best. I'm looking at your heart. Is your heart's desire to give me your best? And he's gauging your heart. Here in Matthew 24, 12 through 13, it says that because people have become hard, there is going to be this lack of love, love for each other, love for Christ. But he makes this statement about enduring to the end. That's what it is it's continuing forward. Continuing forward. I can't give anybody an assurance. There is no assurance for me. I can't say, you know, I know for myself that if I continue to come to church and I try to live light and all that, that I'm going to be just fine in the day I die. I'm not saying it's not going to be that way. I'm saying it's not my place to say. I've been given no right to make such a statement. But what I see in Scripture is that the Lord says, if you give me your best, if your heart is towards me, if you are doing everything you can to maintain the relationship with me and to share and to continue to grow and express that love that you have for me, that our relationship is what I'm looking for, that I have grace and mercy for you. So I want us to remember that. And that's what these next two scriptures, we read these this morning, that these scriptures that say, my grace is sufficient for those who humble themselves before thee. They recognize their need for me. They look to strengthen and to build that relationship. My grace, my favor is enough. And Moroni 10:29, come unto Christ, be perfected in him, deny yourself ungodliness, love God with all your might, mind, and strength, and then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. You know, it's when we're putting it, we're giving our best and loving him with our heart and our mind and with our actions and with when we get up in the morning and when we interact with people and when we're alone with our thoughts, when we're giving him our best, he meets us with his grace. John is given this experience as he is in exile on the island of Patmos in the book of Revelation. He sees the entire picture of time to the very end. And he sees in chapter 20, and he sees that there is a time where there's judgment and everybody stands and they stand before the Lord to be judged. And he looks at what have you done in your life, and he makes this judgment upon them. And we all, Christ says it, it's said in the Scriptures, we all one day will stand to be judged. And then here in the 21st chapter, John has this picture of what this holy city, what we would, in our common vernacular, we would call heaven, but what it looks like. And he gives this description. And then in verse 27, Christ tells him, he says, nothing is going to come in here that defiles or that works in abomination, those things that are contrary to me or that makes a lie, but only them who are written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And that phrase, maketh a lie, you know, there's no way to lie about your love for Christ. It will be played out. It will be shown, and your love will compel you to change or to obey or to serve him, or your lack of love will compel you to ignore and to go your own way. And there's no way around this. I believe the love for God, for Christ, for goodness, for decency, for others is a defining principle of a follower of Christ. And here we see in Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus says unto this man, the Pharisees were tempting him, and they said, well, you know, help us to understand this. And so Jesus says, you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you know, this is the great commandment, because if you love the Lord, if you have a relationship, it's just like in your marriage. If you love that person, you will try to build continuously that relationship to make it better and to maintain it, and that you would grow together, that you have goals in mind together, and that's what you are desirous for, and you want to be together. My wife was gone all this week. I was here without her, and I wanted to be with her. And, you know, with my heart, I find the older I get, the more my heart wants to be with Christ, because I love him. Christ makes these statements. You can't get around this. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We will be, you know, our obedience to the Lord is indicative of our love for him. Judas saith unto him, I'm jumped down to verse 22, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered him and said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. And so this building of a relationship has to do with following and obedience. And if this is the effort of your heart as you go day by day to continue to follow after the Lord, and you make mistakes, but this is where your heart is and you are moving forward, we don't need to be afraid. Chapter 15, verse 9 through 10, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 5, I'll read 3 and 18. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments are not grievous. And 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that that wicked one toucheth him not. You know, that one, it's just as John said earlier in there, he says, you know, whoever's born of God doesn't sin, but if you sin, and it's a very similar thing he's saying here. We know that whosoever is born of God, who has this relationship, sins not. But he that has this, who is begotten of God, who has this relationship, keepeth himself, is cautious in what he does. Is cautious in what he does. And in my life and in my relationship, I try to be cautious with what I do. My relationship with my wife, my relationship with my friends, try to be cautious in what I do. I want to maintain these relationships. It makes me act differently. And when I make a mistake, it draws me back to them to fix those things. I keep myself. 2 Nephi 6, 77 through 78 says, he's talking to his brothers. Nephi's talking to his brothers. He says, don't say that I have spoken hard things against you, because if you do, you revile against the truth. I've spoken the words of your Maker, the commandments of Christ. He says, I'm telling you to do things that the Lord's Word says that you shouldn't be doing these things. He says, don't be upset about that. This is what your Father has said. I know that the words of truth are hard against uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. You in your life, me in my life, should desire that the Lord would correct us so that our relationship grows. Just as if I am doing something that upsets or hurts or frustrates my wife, I want her to tell me so it doesn't affect our relationship. This is what we should be doing. You know, in your prayer life, are you praying these things? You know, sometimes we have these conversations. People say, well, I don't know what to pray about. Well, I'm going to encourage you that you do this, that you ask the Lord, what am I doing in my life which is damaging our relationship? Help me to see. Help me to know. You know, these words of correction, the words of truth, these things that help you to make a change, it helps you to live in peace with each other and to grow with each other. When I have here in Mosiah 1 and 32, I'm just catching the last part of it. It's talking about the fact that these people were blessed, that they knew of God and they had a leader who was a righteous man. And they were talking about King Benjamin. He says, he taught them to keep the commandments of God that they might rejoice and be filled with love towards God and all men. You know, when God's commandment is at work in our life, it brings us peace. And I've had this experience so many times in my life. I still struggle with my anger. And I still, from time to time, have a short fuse. And there's been plenty of times where I have been riled up and fired up and I'm ready to unload on somebody. And yet, when the word of the Lord that tells me, you know, I've said this so many times, a soft answer stops this wrath. And where I've chosen, instead of unloading, to say something peaceful, to apologize, to take responsibility, a whole situation changes. And, you know, I lose stress and anger and further damage to relationships and all of that. You know, when the Word of God is working in your life and when your love causes you to follow after Him, you grow in love with Him and with all men. Much like our relationships here, the more we come to know each other, the greater our love grows. Enduring trials and overcoming things together grows that love. I never would have the feeling, the loyalty to Christ that I do today if I hadn't gone through the trial of losing my job a couple of years ago. Walking through that with the Lord grew me closer together with Him. As I felt things, I experienced things, I had prayers answered and situations happen that the sequence of events is absolutely impossible. And yet because I put my heart to trusting in this love that Christ had for me and expressing it to Him and looking to walk through it with Him, I had this relationship that is far different than I ever did. Moroni chapter 7, verse 11, it says, "But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything that inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God." You know, God inspires you to do those things which draws you closer. And as you examine your life and you look at the things that motivate you, the things that take your time and your effort, it's not difficult to look and see, does this draw me closer to God or farther away? And if it's farther away, you've missed the mark. Fix it so that it doesn't become a normalization of the deviance and snowballs and turns you callous and hard, but that you fix that in your relationship. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," Moroni 7 and 53, "wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that you might be filled with this love, which He hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of His Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, that we may have this hope, that we might be purified even as He is pure." You know, this commandment is that you pray that you have a greater love. This is how you should be approaching all relationships that you have, and especially that relationship with Christ. That when we ask the Lord to help us to overcome sin, this is really what we should be praying. Help me to love you enough that I can choose to do something differently. Help me to see you in that way. Help me to feel that love from you and have it in my heart to reciprocate that. I am almost done. I have two more slides. It's Romans 13, 8 through 14. It's kind of sort of a synopsis in a way of all this. I read this and I thought this is important just that I read, that I put this into this lesson here. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." You know, that's what the Lord tells us to. He says, one of these ways that you're going to show your love for me is that you are going to treat everybody that they have value, because they do have value. And that addresses every relationship and every interaction you have as you go day by day. "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, shall not kill, shall not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, shall not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." We fulfill the law of Christ when we have love for Him, and we have love and we value all of those who are around us. That word love, it's not a romantic love. It's about recognizing the value that everyone has. Everyone is a creation of Jesus Christ and His desire for them to have salvation. And knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, or strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know that phrase, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about in the fire department, this is different even than when I was a police officer. When I was a police officer, if you wanted to see who I worked for, you had to look very close to the patch on my arm. As a firefighter, it's written on my back. Everywhere I go, everywhere I walk, it says who I belong to. And, you know, we talk and we teach and we encourage, you know, this pre-academy, I'm talking to these recruits about it. You now, when you have gone through this process, you now have this name on you, and everything you do should live up to that name. And so here in this reading, it talks about this, how we should be, because of our love for Christ, we follow His word, we fulfill the law. It's exemplified in how we treat everyone around us. And He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk every day as if you have His name on you. When everybody looks at you, it says you are a Christian. And be willing to, be desirous to have that name of Jesus Christ on you, because you want everybody to know, this is who I love. This is why I do things differently. I will not always be perfect, but I'm going to continue moving forward because of my love for Christ. So I've got just a handful of bullet points to draw this whole lesson to a close. I just want you guys to think about this. What should you consider on this topic, this fear of losing your salvation? Does one sin cause you to lose salvation? I don't believe the scriptures bear this out. But as I said earlier this morning and all that, a good portion of my life, this was what I thought the scriptures told me. Is that I was always on the precipice of damnation if I made a mistake. And I don't believe that's the case. Does one sin have a negative effect upon you? It absolutely does, especially if you don't address it. If you allow yourself to give in to anger and you don't make any effort to change it, it will fester within you, it will grow, and it will have a negative effect on you. We talked earlier about what fear does. It allows you to be deceived in all of those things. It's the same thing when sin grows. Sin grows, and then it allows you to be deceived, and you become callous to it, and then you begin justifying other things. And so one sin, yeah, it has a negative effect. We need to address it. Is salvation guaranteed? Matthew chapter 21, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. It says in that time that people are going to say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we speak in your name? And didn't we do all these things in your name? And Christ says, you may have done those things, but you didn't do it because you were part of me. I'm going to say I never even knew you. Salvation is not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. Let's go to Revelation 21, 7 through 8. I think this is the only one that I wanted to turn to. It says, he that overcometh, we can put that word endureth in there. It's the same thought. He that overcometh, he that keeps working forward, he that looks at his relationship with Christ and says, I'm going to spend my life trying to maintain and build this relationship. I make a mistake, I'm going to keep pushing forward because my love compels me to do so. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And this is the second death. So not everybody is guaranteed salvation. There are those who don't. And one of these things you see throughout Scripture is living a lie. Lying is something that the Lord is dead set against, when you say that you are something but you are not. And that previous slide, that last one, is put on Jesus Christ. Don't lie about who you are, and don't lie about who you love. Love Jesus Christ and love Him from the trueness of your heart, and make efforts to grow that relationship and follow Him. And if you make a mistake, you address it and you move forward. How should you view your spiritual walk? What is the gauge and what is the measure? You know, you should be, every one of us should be every day as you're looking at your life. I hope that you are considering your day before you drift off to sleep, that you take a few moments and look over and consider your day. Did I show the Lord that I love Him today? Is that what, if He were to talk to me today, would He say, you know what, I could see it today? How are we gauging and measuring that? Are you looking at your life? Are you considering your relationship with Christ every day? We need to be doing that. That's what calls us to address this missing of the mark and to do things differently. How do you feel about Christ? What has your relationship with Him caused you to do in the past? And where does it impel you to go? And what does it cause you to do? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Has it grown over the years? Do you feel in your heart that when you have made a mistake, do you feel this calling to try to make it right? I told you guys this morning about my dog, and Among other things, Jim Jr. had texted me about that. Samson was such a good dog. He was, and you know, when it's amazing how animals do this to you, that, you know, when you feel like you've hurt their feelings or something, it's just like an innocent child or so. You want to go to them and try to, I'm sorry, I wish I didn't do that. I'm sorry I got mad, you know, all of that. And I don't want to try to say that my relationship with Christ is like that, but I find myself like that, is when I know I've missed the mark, that I just want to go back and say, no, no, I really do love you. I really do. I shouldn't have done that. I really do love you. Would you please forgive me for that? This is what every one of our relationships should be like with Christ. What does it look like? Does it look like a good, loving, and growing relationship? Do you hide things? You do things that you know that the Lord wouldn't agree with? You know, what we need to be doing, and I have one more slide, but I had mentioned this morning I was going to talk about how we come to love Christ and how we grow that, and it's more than I want to touch tonight. I'm going to have to do a different one on that. But this is my presentation today, and so I just want to real quick, from top to bottom, just talk about this again and just touch it before I close. Fear is not of God. Living every day and saying, I better do everything perfect so that I don't lose my salvation, misses the mark of Jesus Christ. Being obedient to the commandments because you're afraid of the punishment is not what the Lord called us to do. He called us to be obedient and to love Him because He loves us, because He has promises for us, because the things He asks us to do is for our welfare and our benefit. And part of what your job is to do is to examine what that means in your life. We should not be afraid that if I live my life as best as possible, and I'm at church, and I give, and I pay my tithing, I take care of the homeless, and I do all of these things the Lord says, but I make one mistake, that if I die, I'm going to be condemned to hell. That's a fear that is not of God. It's also not scriptural, and plenty of us have spent time in our life thinking that that was the case, and it had a negative effect on me for quite a while. I couldn't really love Jesus Christ, and I couldn't grow in my spiritual life because I didn't really know Him. We are called to endure throughout our entire life, to make efforts to follow Him. We need to be looking at our relationship with Christ and building that relationship and being motivated by our love for Him. When I make a mistake, it's because I love Him that I want to make it right. Not because I'm afraid He's going to destroy me. But because I love Him. I want to have this. He's good. He's caring. He's helped me. He's held my hand through difficulties. And I love Him for that. I don't want to damage that relationship. And so this whole last half, I kind of talked about this, that love is this very important aspect. And I believe in the end that this is part of what that judgment is going to be when we stand there. Do you have within you the love of Christ? Did that love cause you to turn from your humanity and to change and to follow after Him? Did that love cause you to seek to repent when you missed the mark and sinned? Is that what you did? Or did you choose to be hard and angry and intentionally justify and walk contrary to Him? I believe that this is one of these things that someday when I stand before the Lord, that's what's going to be considered. And so I hope that in all of this, like I said, none of this is complete, not complete, but I hope that I've given you a lot of things to think about. And if you, like some of us, have grown up with a misconception and perhaps a fear of making a mistake, that you consider that's not Christ, and that He calls us to be perfect, but He doesn't, His desire isn't to destroy us because we miss the mark. He's looking at the totality of our heart and what we do, and He wants us to endure to the end. So I hope that this message is something that you're edified by. Thank you.